Okay, good morning, everyone. Anybody need a copy of the notes for this morning? Everybody have one? We have a few extra? Okay, we're good. Okay, very good. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you from the depths of our heart for the opportunity of being able to gather together as a group of God's people this morning. And we pray, gracious Father, that you would speak to our hearts today from your word as we read and study. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to make personal application as we look at the message, that we might be more conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, we pray. We ask now that you add your blessing to all that's done and said, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we want to look at the homework assignment from last week. That's the top of your review sheet, or top of your notes, rather, I should say. And we have five things that we are keeping track of to make sure that we incorporate into our lives as we go through the week. We started off with being thankful. Then we talked about being loving. And then the third item was to be at peace. And the one last week was to be joyful. So how did everybody make out last week? Being joyful. Is it easy to be joyful all the time? The answer to that is no. It's not always easy because tests and trials and struggles come to our lives. But remember, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So the Holy Spirit enables us to have this joy that God wants us to have. Now, in the middle of troubles and problems, we can have this joy that the Holy Spirit gives. That's not a problem, right? But being joyful is something that we may have face challenges with. Then for this week, we want to look at being patient. Now, who should be patient? Obviously, we are looking at character traits that God's people ought to have, that the Holy Spirit enables us to incorporate into our lives. And by nature, you might not be a very patient person, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can be patient. Now, God has a plan for creating patience. Can anybody tell me what that plan is? Yeah, tribulation, to send trials and troubles. So if you're having a problem with being patient and God is working in your heart and life, you can expect some troubles and problems and trials to come your way because God wants you to learn patience. I would vote that you would just go ahead and have the patience without the trials if you can hurry down that road, okay? You probably feel some better. But anyways, we cannot live without struggles and trials coming to our daily life in this world. But in the midst of them, may God help us to be patient. Now, we are making application to these five things. We start making application where? At home. The husband being patient. So men, how you doing? Being patient. Patient with your wife, patient with kids, if there's kids around the home. Patient when you go to work. A life characterized by patience. Now to the wife, how are you wives doing with patience? How are you wives doing with patience? Patient with your husband, patient with the kids, patient wherever you find yourself through the week. And then when we come to church, we for sure want to practice these traits, do we not? And be loving and kind and gracious and patient with each other. May God help us to do that. Now, we want to do something different in the notes this morning. And we always start at page 1, but this morning we want to start on page 3. And we're going to start looking at the person Hosea. We'll come back to page 1 in the second half of the message. So we start off page number 3 looking at the prophet Hosea. And let's begin reading. I'll read the note concerning the situation that Hosea lived in and worked with. And it isn't always easy for God's Old Testament prophets, but God graciously worked with them and worked with the people. So a little bit of background for the book of Hosea. Most of Hosea's lifetime, the children of Israel were spiritually bankrupt. Their leaders permitted them to practice idolatry and commit spiritual harlotry against the Lord. They refused to recognize that God had provided them with the wealth that they possessed. In fact, they attributed their prosperity to idols. Can you imagine how wicked these people were in that particular era? And the people had become covetous and greedy. And again, the Bible said God hates covetousness, right? And these people were covetous, and covetous as a sin of idolatry as well. And then the last thing, they were covetous and greedy and oppressing the poor who were the least able to defend themselves. And that's an interesting trait, that that's still common to this very day. And very sad that that characterized the nation of Israel in the days of Hosea. So let's read Hosea chapter 1 and then verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said of them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, remember, we are looking at this statement in the Old and New Testament. Ye are the sons of the living God. We're looking at the living God. So when I went through the Bible originally to set these messages up, every place the term the living God showed up, we took that particular verse and then built on that particular truth. So when you go through a lesson like the one that we have this morning, we're going to go back to Daniel in a minute. Now we're looking at Hosea. And then in just a minute, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 22. These things are look like miscellaneous thoughts, and they're not hooked together. But the thing that they all have in common is this, that the particular verses we're looking at, they speak about the living God. And I trust that that truth, with the Holy Spirit's enablement, is very strong in speaking to your heart. In the Old Testament, they dealt with the living God. In the New Testament, we deal with the living God. And in this very hour in which we live, we have to do with the living God. Does that imply that there are gods that aren't living? Absolutely. Lots of people serve gods that aren't living. But you and I have the awesome privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the living God is among us and works with us. So going back to some thoughts from Hosea, we stand amazed at how gracious God is with his Old Testament people. Aren't you amazed? Look at what we just read about the nation of Israel in the days of Hosea. And yet the living God was prepared to work with them. Let me say this again, like I've said so often. We are imperfect people. That means our practice is not always perfect. But God works with imperfect people like you and I are. That's because God is loving and kind and gracious, and he's prepared to work with us. And that ought to make you shout, praise the Lord, because the living God is prepared to work with you and with me, even though in practice we're not always perfect. Positionally, we are in Christ and we are perfect. But in practice, as we see here in the Old Testament, they were not always perfect, and we are not always perfect either. So then another statement in our notes. How many times had they repented and God had taken them back? Now, when you look at the Old Testament history, many, many times through Israel's history, from the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 till you come to the end of the Old Testament, many, many times the nation of Israel had failed them. They had gone into sin. They had walked away from God. They had even become idolatrous. That means they closed the door to the living God and began serving. How do you do that, for heaven's sake? How do you do that? Go from knowing the living God and worship and serve an idol that somebody made with their own hands. How could they have degenerated to that? And then another note in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, God again would say to them, ye are the sons of the living God. How are we ever able to comprehend the love, the grace, the mercy of our Lord and our God? And if you'll stop to think about that, you'll come to this conclusion, that you and I are unable to comprehend the greatness of God's love and grace and mercy. Even when we fail, God is gracious and working with us. God doesn't throw us away. Let's move on. Let's go to page 4 of our notes. The living God in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. through 17. Matthew 16, 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, now he's talking to Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now what does Peter's declaration tell us? Christ was, is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter's declaration can only be true when it is based on divine revelation in the believer's heart as a result of the Holy Spirit working in the believer's heart. By your natural flesh, you cannot know what Peter just testified here of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes as a result of the Holy Spirit working in the heart and life. Flesh, with its human wisdom, can never be more than that. Human wisdom can never grasp the reality of a divine truth. When human wisdom does God's work, it is on the road to utter ruin. Divine wisdom comes to the Bible believer through the work of the new birth, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through Holy Spirit inspired teaching and preaching. So the point we want to make is, for anybody to make this confession or profession that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16, to say about Jesus Christ, Thou art the Son of the living God, to be able to honestly say that is a result of the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life, and you can say that with confidence. Then we have one more example we want to quickly look at before we go back to page one. Now, some people are questioning, have questions concerning the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 22, a group of Sadducees came to Jesus with a hypothetical situation of a woman who had been married to seven brothers who had all died in succession, leaving her childless. Then in verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So they asked Jesus that question. And then Jesus responds and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now pay attention to verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? So if the person, our comment here, if the person does not know the scriptures or the power of God, he will err from the truth. So can you see again, based on Jesus' testimony here, it is important for us to know the scriptures, study the Word of God. As a Bible-believing Christian, spend some time every day, know the scriptures. And then in verse 31, the statement is such a powerful one, spoken of God's Word. It is God's word that is written down for our instruction. Let me read verse 31 again. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? The point being made, God spoke and it was recorded in the Word of God. So that when you and I pick up our Bible and we begin to read, we're reading the book that God spoke and it is written down, and we are reading the words of God. Let that truth grip your heart and soul and mind. The Bible, the Word of God, the promises in the Bible, you and I can claim the ones that are appropriate to New Testament Bible believers because the Word of God says, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that he would never leave and never forsake his followers, that's written in the Word of God. Those are the words of God. And come what may in this world or in this life, it doesn't matter. Things are pretty bad in a lot of places in this world. There's a lot of people that are suffering and dying in this world currently. And that might happen to us one day if the Lord tarries. We don't know, but if it does happen, you and I can rest assured in this one thing. That the Lord God of heaven has promised based on what is written in his word. He will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Let's go back to page one and look at the life of Daniel. So on page one now we want to look at Daniel. We see the living God powerfully at work in the book of Daniel. Daniel ended up in Babylon because of the nation of Israel had rejected God's rule in their hearts and lives. So the Babylonians came and killed tens of thousands of the Jews and took the finest of the men back into Babylon as captives. Daniel was one of these captives who worked his way up in the kingdom to become second in command to the king himself. But Daniel had enemies who wanted to destroy him. These enemies got a law passed that forced Daniel to stop praying. For refusing to obey the law, Daniel was cast into the lion's den. So then the next morning after he's cast into the lion's den, the king is kind of anxious, and he came to the place where Daniel was thrown into the den. And then Daniel chapter 6, verse 20, the Bible makes this statement. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, Daniel, a voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, why did the king refer to Daniel as a servant of the living God? Remember, that's the theme of these messages. We're looking at the living God. Did anybody see the clip yesterday in Italy? There's a circus in one of the towns there, and the lion got out of his cage in this town. And they show a video. I mean, this thing is humongous. He's walking down the street of the town. A lion, okay? Now, if you were there, what would you do? I'd find a place. I don't have a gun. I'd find a place to hide, right? Somebody from the second or third floor of a balcony, they took the picture. The thing was huge. Walking down the street. Daniel got thrown into a den of those. And they would have arranged that the lions were on the hungry side. And under ordinary circumstances, there wouldn't have been much left of Daniel in the morning. So the king makes this statement. He said, is thy God, Daniel, is thy God, the living God whom you serve, Daniel, is he able to deliver you from the lion's den? We've got some questions in the notes. Why did the king refer to Daniel as the servant of the living God? I want you to think about that. This pagan king, he observed Daniel's life, and he could say about Daniel, Daniel, you serve the living God. Now, this king was no dummy. He was a very intelligent man. He looked around, and being the leader of the greatest empire of the world of that day, remember Daniel began his rule and reign under the Babylonians, and then after that, the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel was very prominent in those two world empires. I want you to think about this. Who is this man, Daniel? He's just a man. He's just a man made of the very same stuff that you and I are made out of. But this Daniel seems to be a special kind of a man, does he not? The king, in observing Daniel in his daily life, day after day after day after day, and observing the rest of the people in his kingdom as well, he saw all the idolaters in his kingdom and what they lived like. And then there was this man, Daniel, who shone like the brightness of the sun in the middle of all the men in his kingdom. And the king came to a conclusion. This man, Daniel, is different because he serves the living God. What a difference the living God makes in the heart and life. And I want us to stop and think about Mr. Daniel this morning. What made him such a great man? We know from the beginning of the book of Daniel, when he was taken captive, at the very beginning, when he got into the king's court, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel was a man that was going to live by biblical principles from the very first day of his life in this new kingdom. And I want you to stop and think about that. Where you live and where you work and where you do business, should the people where you live and do business, should they not know that the living God is your God, and should they not come to that conclusion when they look at how you live? You're honest. You work hard. You're reliable. You can be trusted. You're different than all the other people. Now listen, my brother and sister, as New Testament Bible believers, we must be a different kind of people than everybody else in this world, because we know the living God. We know the Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Got to be different. Daniel was different. He was recognized by the king and his court. That man, he serves the living God. Man alive, my brother and sister, we too serve the living God, and we must be different than everybody else in this world. We have a Bible. We just discovered that these are the words of the very living God, and we live by what is written in His Word. Amen? That's what we do as God's people. So Nebuchadnezzar saw the major difference. Now, what made Nebuchadnezzar believe that Daniel's God was the living God? His life obviously reflected the reality of the God who was alive and powerful. I doubt if Daniel preached to the king every week. I doubt if he did. But Daniel lived before the king every week and every day of the week. And Daniel's consistent life convicted the king as to the reality. There's a man who walks with a God that's different than all the other gods in my kingdom. There's a man who walks with, must be, a living God. So we make the point in our notes that Daniel's very life preached a sermon every day. His life preached a sermon. Now, why do we look at these homework assignments? Be thankful, be loving, be at peace, live at peace, be joyful, be patient. Why do we emphasize those things? Because if you are a real Bible-believing Christian, those things will characterize your life. You say, yes, but you don't know all the kind of junk I go through every day. Don't use any kind of an excuse, please. If you and I know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, don't use any kind of excuse why the living God can't be evident in your life, where you work, where you live, where you do business. The living God ought to be visible all the time. So Daniel's prayer life probably had much to do with his testimony. We know that because this got him into a problem. The king passed a law. No more praying except to the king for 30 days. Daniel said, sorry, king. I'm a servant of the living God. And I obey what is written in the word of the living God. And I will pray only to the living God. And I won't stop praying three times a day because you made some kind of a law. What a man of conviction. What a man who had power with God. The king said to Daniel that he served God continually. I want to emphasize the word continually. It's not that every once in a while he looked like a Christian. I'm using that as a New Testament terminology. We wouldn't say Christian for an Old Testament person. But not that every once in a while he looked like a Christian. He consistently, every day of his life, irregardless of what, for how many years is he doing this? By this point in Daniel's life, he's probably in his 80s when they put him in the lion's den. He was probably a young man in his late teens when he went into Babylonian captivity. So he's had over 60 years now of a consistent walk with the living God. How about that? A man now in his 80s, still walking with God under the same convictions that he had when he was a young man. He walked with the living God when he was a teen. He walked with the living God through his 20s and 30s and 40s, and now he's in his 80s. He keeps on walking with the living God. What's your problem? Are you walking with the living God? Are the people who live in your house and the people where you work and the people where you do business, can they see you walk with and serve the living God because of your life? To have a convincing testimony as to the reality of your God, you must be consistent like Daniel was. A life that runs like a roller coaster between the flesh and the spirit, what kind of a life is that? We use the expression that, hey, this person lives a roller coaster kind of Christianity. Sometimes he's up, sometimes he's down, sometimes it looks like it's, but man alive, what kind of a life is that? Are we not the servants of the living God? And if the living God resides in my heart and in your heart, should that living God not enable you to be consistent 7 days of the week? And all your life long, by the way? Notice the question that the king asked Daniel. Is thy God able to deliver thee from the lions? Is he able? Is your God able, Daniel? Well, we want to look at some reasons why God is able. First, there isn't anything that God can't do. What is there that the creator of heaven and earth can't do? Well, the answer to that, there isn't anything that he can't do. I want you to think about that question. What is there that God can't do? Understanding as we do that he's the creator of everything that exists and the sustainer of all life. What is there that he can't do? You cannot think of one thing that he can't do. Well, we know, for argument's sake, the Bible says God cannot lie, so we know those kind of things. We're not talking about that. But what is it that God can't do? God, who spoke creation into existence, will not have a problem with taking care of each one of his children. Amen? And then the second point. Is there anything God is not able to control? God is the absolute sovereign and ruler over all of his creation. And now this seems a little dab out of place, but bear with me. God is the author of the Bible. And when the Bible was written, 28% of the Bible's what was written was prophecy. Is God able to fulfill every prophecy in his word? Is he able to? Remember, there are approximately 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. Beginning back in Genesis chapter 3 and all the way through the Old Testament, many prophecies, at least 300, concerning his person, his life, his work, the cross, and all of the rest. Is God able to fulfill every one of those prophecies perfectly in this one man called Jesus? Of course he is. Is God able to fulfill all the promises he made to his people? Is he able? Now listen, brother and sister. Now let me mention for the third time in this message that the Bible that we read is the very word of the living God. And God made promises in this book to God's people. And God's told us about the past. He's told us about the present we live in. And he's told us about the future in his word. And every word that God has spoken and written down in this Bible, we can absolutely believe and trust. God will bring it all to pass. Point number three. Another example of what God is able to do. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And this is very significant, these verses. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now stop and think about that. Who is this person that we're reading about in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18? It's about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he came, the text we're going to look at next Sunday, Lord willing, is going to tell us that Jesus came down from heaven. It mentions that a couple of times in the text we'll read next week. Jesus came down from heaven. He was God who came down from heaven. I want you to think about that. God himself came down from heaven. God himself took a body of flesh. So when they looked at Jesus, they could see a man in a body of flesh. In the Gospel of Mark, because Joseph was a carpenter, Jesus grew up in Joseph's house. Jesus is called a number of times in the Gospel of Mark, the carpenter. He just looked like an ordinary man. But he was God himself in a body of flesh. When you think of that truth and read John chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." How can he make such a statement? One reason, he was God in a body of flesh. No man could take his life from him. He had to lay it down. And then he became the sacrifice that bled and died on the cross to atone for man's sin. There's no greater demonstration of God's love and power than when you look at the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Only the living God of the Bible loved Adam's fallen race enough to come and make an atonement with his own blood in order to forever blot out the sin of his people or a repentant sinner. Only the living God of the Bible had the power to yield up his very life on that cross and then take it again in the power of the resurrection after 3 days. Isn't New Testament Christianity an amazing thing? Isn't that amazing? Because of the war that's going on in the Middle East between Israel and Hamas, and the people, the rebels of Hamas, they come out of Gaza, they're called Palestinians. A lot of news items come up about that conflict, obviously. I've been keeping track of all those things. And you know, one of the things that the leaders in the Muslim community are making, one of the statements they're making this statement: "It is the will and wish of Allah and Islam to rule the world. And it is the will and wish of Allah for all infidels who are non-Muslims to die or be taken out, and they'll help you with that process. And only Allah rule and prevail over all the earth and the people called Muslims." How are they going to accomplish their goal? They showed us on October 7th how they plan to accomplish their goal. First, they want to kill all the Jews. Then they want to kill all the Christians and anybody else who gets in the way and anybody else who will not convert. I have a question for you. As you and I look at the living God, how different is the religion of Islam when compared to the religion that you and I are part of? And I use the word religion in a biblical sense. How different is our God and our faith than that of the followers of Islam? How different? How different? There's no comparison. The living God works in such a loving, gracious, merciful, kind way with mankind. The followers of Islam, it's the machine gun that speaks for them. How different the followers of God's people, how different we are, because we serve the God Daniel's talking about, the living God. Look at point number 4 of our notes. The living God, in his love, grace, and mercy, gave man the freedom to make choices that would determine his daily blessings or heartaches, as well as his eternal destiny. Isn't that interesting? God gave man the ability to choose. When God made man, back in the garden at the beginning made Adam and Eve. He gave them the ability to choose. And do you know, to this very day, this very hour, you and I have the ability to choose. We're looking at a man called Daniel. He had the ability to choose. He could follow the living God. He could have been like the other people of his generation. He could have bowed to the ways of the king's court. But Daniel was a man who stood up to live, to serve the living God. He had a choice. He made that choice to serve the living God. Daniel made the choice, as we've already said in chapter 1, that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And you know that you have those very same choices every day of your life. You can choose to fall out on the side of the living God, or you can choose just be like everybody else. As a Bible-believing Christian, if the living, resurrected Christ lives in your heart and life, how can you but want to love him and serve him and be pleasing to him? Let's move on. Point number 5. Daniel consistently made God-ordained choices and caused him to be a powerful testimony for God from his youth to his old age. That little word, consistently, is so important. Do you know that anybody once in a while could hit on some right points in biblical Christianity? But the key to victorious Christian living is consistently, every hour of every day, consistently making choices that would be honoring and pleasing and glorifying to the living God. Every day making choices as defined by what is written in the Word of God. Daniel did that. It cost him. It cost him. The night he was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel's faith was put to the test, was it not? But he had put his faith and trust in the living God, and the living God stood by him. And God will do the same for you. Point number 6, Daniel was a man who walked consistently with the living God and knew him intimately. Therefore, the awesome power of the living God was with him all the way through his life. And as a result, Daniel's life influenced the nations that ruled the world in his day. Now listen to this, brother and sister. Please sharpen and listen, please, carefully. You and I, as Bible-believing Christians, are to be a separated people unto the Lord. And being a separated people and knowing the living God as our God, man, you talk about rich. You talk about being blessed. The people of our generation, what are they looking for? Where are they placing values? What are they doing with their lives? They're throwing them away. Man, if you begin to look at, and I don't want to go there this morning, all the garbage and all the junk people are wasting and throwing away their lives with, what? It's worthless. It's useless. It's empty. But Daniel had a different kind of a life. And you and I might have a different kind of a life too. We have the gracious, unbelievable opportunity to walk with the living God as he defines for us to walk in the written word of God. How blessed we are. Point number 7. God used Daniel to write the most detailed Bible prophecies concerning man's history from his day to the end of time. Wow. What a man. How greatly used by God. All the revelations that God made to this servant who consistently walked with him, walked with the living God. And this fellowship that Daniel had with the living God, it was so sweet, it was so powerful, it is so glorious. And that very same thing is available to you and to me. Now, there's a New Testament warning, and we'll read that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8, and the Bible says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Point number 1, be sober. be calm and collected in spirit. Second, be vigilant. Pay attention to God's revelation. Be mindful of threatening danger. Point three, believers have a very real adversary who presents a very real threat to God's children. That's true, based on the verse. Point four, this adversary works to attack your faith. He works to attack your faith. Now, every aspect of our Christian life is to be a reflection of our absolute faith in God. Remember this lion, 1 Peter 5:8? He roars. Why does he roar? Now, if you lived in that town in Italy where that lion came walking down the street and you and your family were sitting on the front step and here comes a lion walking down the street and he roars, what would you do? I dare say you wouldn't be long in getting out of there. You'd have a great deal of respect for a lion, right? The devil, as a roaring lion, threatens with his roar to attempt to scare us as God's people. And how do we counter that? According to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, we counter that by faith, in faith. Remember the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God? Without faith it's impossible to get prayers answered? Remember God has commanded believers to stand steadfast in the faith, never wavering, James chapter 1 verses 6 through 8, remember? Now remember Daniel. Here was a man. The lions roared. He wasn't afraid. He had an intimate walk with the living God. His faith was absolutely in his God. Then in Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, the Bible says, the king says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he's the living God. And steadfast forever, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, what did the king know? I'm amazed at this passage of scripture. What did the king know? He knew that none of the pagan gods could do what Daniel's God was able to do. So what did King Nebuchadnezzar believe was the only appropriate posture before the God of heaven? Now, this is amazing to me. He said, tremble and fear before him. Nebuchadnezzar had a picture of the living God in his heart that is missing in most of today's Christians. The king believed that the true and living God would demand awesome fear and respect. Nebuchadnezzar also concluded that the living God would preside over an eternal kingdom. How did the king know all of this? From where did the king know all of this? The king knew all of this for one reason. There was a man in his kingdom who faithfully represented the living God. I want to close with this challenge. Do you know that you're a person, one person, like Daniel was one person? Do you know that, like I've said a number of times already this morning, where you live and where you work, you can be that one person to represent the living God like Daniel represented him and have a tremendous impact? Yes, but somebody might laugh at me. Yes, but somebody might mock me. Yes, but they might reject me. Was Daniel worried about any of those things? Absolutely not. What was on Daniel's heart and mind? One thing. He knew the living God. It didn't matter what the people out there thought. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what they said. It didn't matter what they did. Throw me into a den of hungry lions. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I stand for and I live for the living God. Do you know what's needed today? a group of God's people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and who know the Bible is the very Word of God. What's needed today are some people just like Daniel, just like you, just like me, to stand up for this living God and represent Him faithfully, irregardless of the cost. Where does it say in the Bible, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So what if tribulation comes to you? So what if they laugh and mock at you? So what? So what? Who cares? Only one thing matters, and that's this. Maintain a testimony before the living God. If you know Him, let Him take care of everything else. Let Him take care of how it might work out as you stand for Him. Did Daniel know that the lion's den might be his possible destiny one day? Of course he did. Did he stop praying? No. As you and I stand, live for, and serve the living God, whatever happens in daily life, let God take care of that. Remember what we said just a bit back? What is there that God can't do? Can God take care of you? In the middle of whatever you might face, God can take care of you. Now, we read a section from Hosea at the beginning of the message. And if God took care of His Old Testament people when they were inconsistent and they failed Him terribly at times, if you and I commit our lives to the living God and determined to love Him and serve Him and walk by His written revelation, He'll take care of you. Never worry. Never fear. Just trust Him and walk on. Do you know that if you know the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, what else do you want? What else do you need? That's it, man. To know Him, to love Him, and serve Him. May God help you to do that, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.